Our first reading comes from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Our Psalter response comes from Psalm 23, printed in the bulletin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our epistle reading comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. Beginning in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our final reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. The word of the Lord. I'm sorry, I meant to keep reading. Okay, sorry about that. All right. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. The word of the Lord.
Many people want pastoral stars in the church today. Highly desirable are pastors with rich, resonating voices. Many American Christians swoon at the sound of a pastor with an English accent or a Scottish brogue. The church has several qualified candidates to be its pastor, and one of them has a crisp British voice. He's likely to rise to the top of the list. And, of course, there are other Christians, American Christians, who don't come from a European background, but they have their own kinds of voices that they like to hear. A well-groomed pastor is more attractive to a church than a frumpy-looking one. During my time in seminary, I worked for a year as an intern in a church along with three other interns. It was a large Presbyterian church. There were four of us. And one of my fellow interns' name was Randall. He had a strong jaw that looked like the father's jawline in the movie The Incredibles. Randall told me that a homiletics professor in his seminary told him that he should have reconstructive surgery done on his mandible, on his lower jaw, because churches would find it distracting when he preached. And the last I heard, he never went into pastoral ministry, but joined a business that helps churches do fundraising. Many in the church like a pastor with a dynamic personality, someone who has a personal magnetism, a leader who draws people in, who people want to see and listen to. When the pastor enters the room, he should turn heads and have a large presence. And today, many churches prefer a pastor with a doctoral degree. Those credentials give him more credibility. It's believed that a well-educated pastor will have a better grasp of Scripture, but the degree also gives him a certain kind of authority. The pastoral star is comparable to a TV star, and I don't believe that's by accident. The pastoral stars stand out even to non-Christians. I know a man who is not a Christian, but he enjoys watching a preacher on TV. The preacher is both a church celebrity and a TV star. The two are intertwined. I have seen this same preacher on TV. His face shines in the lights of the stage. His hair is perfectly groomed. His voice is pleasant and soothing. This pastoral star has the appearance of success and happiness, which, by the way, is the main theme of his preaching. And tens of thousands come to see him, and many more watch him on TV. And not only Christians, but as I said, my friend, who is a non-Christian, gazes at him on the screen. In case you think we're all above that in the Reformed churches, we too can be impressed by pastoral stars. There is a pastor of a Reformed church who is severely overweight, and he is convinced that he will never be able to find another pastoral position in a church because of his size. And I think he's right. Churches like youthful, handsome, clean-cut looking pastors. Appearance and force of personality matter in the church. In our text from the Gospel of John, Peter is no star. In order to understand what's happening in our text, we must remember what Peter did before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Peter denied Jesus. That story is in all of the Gospels, and it is assumed in our text this morning. Jesus had called Peter to follow him along with all the other disciples at the very beginning of his ministry. And as they drew near at the end of his ministry on earth, as they drew near to Jerusalem, Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered into the hands of men and they would kill him. But then after 3 days, he would be raised from the dead. That day came. It was the feast of Passover. It was that week of Passover. And Jesus was with his disciples eating the meal. And as they were eating, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with them. In it, he talked about his body being broken and his blood being poured out for his people. And then after eating, when the meal was finished, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And it was an ominous night, and Jesus told his disciples that they would fall away from him. He quoted the word of God spoken by the prophet Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now, Peter, full of confidence, protested. He said, even though they, and you can just see him looking around at the other disciples, even though they all fall away, I shall not. Jesus, however, contradicted him. Today I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And that's exactly what happened. After Jesus was arrested, and while he was being interrogated by the Jewish council, Peter was in the courtyard below trying to remain incognito, trying to remain hidden. John draws the story out so that while Jesus is inside the council chamber bearing witness to them, Peter is outside denying Jesus. John sort of breaks up the scene and sort of flashes back and forth between inside the chamber with Jesus and outside in the courtyard with Peter. But the Gospel of Mark tells it very succinctly. In response to different people identifying him as a disciple of Jesus, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And his denial becomes more and more adamant. At first, Peter said he did not know what his accuser was talking about. The second time, he denied that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And the third time, Peter made a solemn vow and denied Jesus, saying, "I swear I do not know this man of whom you speak." But it was a vow he took, an oath. You must remember that these denials were much more than panicked attempts to avoid arrest. They were rejections of Jesus. Think of them as a public renunciation of Jesus. Just like we publicly confess our faith in Jesus Christ during our worship service, Peter publicly renounced his faith in Jesus. He disavowed Jesus. Now, today when someone does that in the church, we try to dissuade them. We appeal to them with the gospel. We try to get at the reason why. But in the end, if they continue to renounce Jesus, then we put them out of the church because they are taking their stand with unbelievers. By denying Jesus Christ, Peter was not following him. Peter did what he did, and there was no taking it back. But Jesus is the good shepherd who goes after every one of his lost sheep. In our text from the Gospel of John, the risen Jesus faces Peter. In deliberate contrast to Peter's three denials, Jesus questions Peter three times. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The Lord was asking Peter to make his confession of faith in Jesus. And notice that it's not just a confession of knowledge. It's a confession of love. Now, obviously, Peter had to know who Jesus was. You need to know the one you love. Earlier in the text, before our reading this morning, in the text that was used for the sermon last week, when the disciples were fishing and Jesus came to them and served them breakfast, John tells us that none of the disciples dared ask who he was. Never to say, "Who are you?" We are told that they knew it was the Lord. The disciples, and Peter among them, recognized Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord. There are particular things that we must know about Jesus in order to have faith in him. And you younger people should bear this in mind. Even you who are really young need to keep this in mind. There are particular certain things that we have to know about Jesus in order to have faith in him. Faith is not just a feeling. It's really much more than a feeling. It's not just a statement of saying that we trust in someone. It's knowing something about who you trust. We must know that he is the eternal Son of God who became man. We must know that he was sent by the Father for the salvation of the world. We must know that he was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. We must know he is risen from the dead and is victorious over all the powers and authorities of this world. In other words, we must know that he is Lord. And we must know that he is alive today as our Savior and Lord. Faith in Jesus must know and believe these things. And good Christian theology tells us that faith is assent. It's not all it is, but it is assent to certain beliefs. There's a basic knowledge of who Jesus is. But that's not all. True faith in Jesus is also a love for Jesus. It loves him as the one whom we desire more than anything else. More than our families and more than our friends, more than our own success and career goals, more than our own comfort and wealth. We who confess faith in Jesus love him. And this is the question Jesus put to Peter. He said, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And a second time, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter responded the same as before, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And a third time, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now Peter's chastened. I think some of the translations say grieved. Here's something each one of us must hear for our own confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." It's easy to place the confidence of our faith in ourselves. "Lord, I know that I love you." Peter doesn't do that. He rests his case on Jesus' knowledge of him. Our confidence must be in Jesus knowing us more than our knowing him. In a culture that's very confident in its own ability, it's easy to get this all turned around and think our relationship with Jesus depends on our love for him. And very often, this is what we hear in Christian testimonies and baptismal confessions of faith. It's about our knowing and loving Jesus. Well, in Peter's confession, it comes down to Jesus knowing and loving Peter. That's what his faith hangs on, and so should ours. And so, Jesus rehabilitated Peter as his disciple. Peter renounced Jesus three times, and with three affirmations of faith, the risen Jesus restored Peter. Jesus rehabilitated Peter, and he also commissioned him for the pastoral care of the church. Jesus did this in his responses to Peter's answers to his questions. You heard it. Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus commanded him in sequence, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Jesus was authoritatively commissioning Peter for the pastoral care of the church. And Jesus uses the image of a shepherd for Peter's charge. And by the way, this is why there's the word pastor. You all call me Pastor Wilson or Pastor Jeff. That word pastor bears that shepherd imagery, that pastoral imagery. And so there, the word pastor right there is connected to this whole image of a sheep, of a shepherd. We should not create our own images of the shepherd. Kind of come up with what we think a shepherd's supposed to do, our own idyllic pictures of shepherds taking care of the sheep out in a field somewhere, coming up with our own images. That's really not how we should understand this image of shepherd that Jesus uses for Peter's charge. It is a very well-established image in the Bible, and that's the background for what it meant for Peter to shepherd the church. Our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel helps us understand the image of the shepherd. And in that lesson, God is judging the leaders of Israel for not being faithful shepherds of his people. Instead of feeding the sheep, they were slaughtering the sheep for their own consumption. Instead of tending to the weak and sick sheep, they were neglecting them. Instead of ruling over the sheep, the shepherds of Israel allowed the people to wander away and be destroyed. And over and against these wicked shepherds, God says that he will be a shepherd to his people. Verse 12 says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered." In this text, the Lord expects his shepherds to guide and guard and feed the church. That's what he raises them up for. When Jesus commissions Peter to shepherd the church, he tells him to tend his flock. And by tending, Jesus is telling Peter to rule or govern the sheep. This is one of the duties of a shepherd in the Bible. There is a ruling function in the pastoral ministry of the church. And just because there have been some pastors in the church who have abused their duties, this does not mean the sheep are now free from pastoral oversight. Jesus includes ruling or guiding his church as part of the responsibility of the pastoral ministry. Peter's commission also includes feeding the sheep. Pastors are not to leave the church just so that the people can have to scrounge around for their own food. And so, therefore, studying Scripture and preaching the Word of God and teaching are mandatory work for the pastor of a church, as well as administering the sacraments. These are not optional for the pastoral ministry, and these are the food for you. These are the feeding. This is how the church is fed. The pastor is to guide the church and feed it with gentleness, but it is his calling to do that. Now, there is a particular character to the pastoral office in the church, and Jesus lays it out with his declaration to Peter in verse 18, which we almost didn't hear read this morning. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." There are four comparisons in this verse. When Peter is young and when he is old. Fastening his own belt and having it fastened by another. Going and being taken. And the last one is wherever you wish and wherever you do not want to go. Peter, the shepherd of Christ, will not be in control of his life. The pastoral ministry involves a self-denial. When he's young, Peter had his willfulness. He had his desires. He went where he wanted to go. when he's old, after he's continued on as Christ's follower and shepherd of the church, he will lose that, he will not have that control over his life anymore. And in the middle of these four comparisons is a line there: you will stretch out your hands. It's a way of referring to the crucifixion. When the people being crucified were nailed to the cross, you know how it looked. Their arms were stretched out. But just in case this is not clear to us, the Gospel of John inserts this comment: this Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And it is well established in the tradition of the church that Peter was indeed crucified. It's said to have been in Rome on the Vatican Hill, where St. Peter's Basilica is today. That's where Peter was crucified by the Romans. At the end of the first century, the Christian bishop Clement wrote that Peter had been martyred, and later, about 100 or 200 years later, Eusebius, who was a church historian, said that Peter was crucified upside down. The character of Peter's pastoral charge was the cross, and it's the same character that we see with Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the model shepherd for the pastors of the church. This is what Jesus said about himself. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so, too, one of the functions of the pastor is to lay down his life for the church. Jesus is alive today, and he shepherds you. You are Jesus' church, and he is your good shepherd. The pastoral ministry of the church has been consecrated by Jesus for you. It is not an optional activity for the church. When I went to seminary, I was taught, and I think rightly taught, that the functions, the primary responsibilities of the pastor was the teaching of the church, teaching classes and Bible studies, and just maybe informally teaching people the Word of God, and then preaching and leading worship was a function, and pastoral care or spiritual care. Those are the three things that the pastor is supposed to do and to be focused on in his work. Therefore, when the church offers pastoral care to you, when you're sick or having trouble, or just for a regular visit, you need to think about it as coming from Jesus, because he's consecrated this and he's established it for his church. He's shepherding you with that. When I was a pastor of a previous church, I began to try to make pastoral visits to the people, and it was in a farming community. Often this meant I had to join up with one of the farmers out in his tractor as he was trying to farm his ground and sit with him in there and talk, when there's actually more room than you'd think in one of those calves. So I would, at the beginning, I would contact these people and ask them if there was a good time for me to come by. And I always remember their responses, at least initially what their responses were. It was, why? Why? I don't know why. I never explored why they asked me that, but it seemed to be a new concept for them. I had to explain that it's part of the responsibility of the pastorate to see how they're doing. And they slowly warmed to the idea. I don't know if they thought they were going to be in trouble or what it was, but they just were not used to it. And slowly they began to let me into the cabs of their tractors. When the pastoral ministry of the church seeks to guide you in the way of Jesus Christ, Jesus is shepherding you with that. Jesus told Peter to tend his sheep. You belong to Jesus, and he set apart pastors in the church to tend you. So gladly receive the pastoral care. But let's be clear here. Jesus is not about raising up stars in the church. What Jesus does do is raise up weak men to be his pastors. Pastors who will go where they do not want to go, and whose hands will be stretched out in the shape of the cross. That's the character of the pastoral ministry of Jesus Christ, not stardom. May we always want what Jesus gives. Let us pray. O God, whose Son Jesus is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us, each one by name, and may we follow where he leads, and may we always be pastored by him in the ministry of the church. who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen.